All right. We are going to continue with our message. He likes to hang out up here once he's up here. Maybe that's a sign. I noticed there were two waves of people getting that. Ha ha! Ha ha! That's great. Okay. Today, and a third, great. Let me share with you a story today that is not my own. This story actually is a story that my own pastor once shared when I was young, and it stuck with me for many years. And so anything helpful in this story, anything, you know, that's good, that belongs to my own pastor at my home church, Pastor John Brunette in St. Louis. Any errors of memory and things like that, that's on me, all right? Okay. So my pastor said that once, long ago, when he himself had been preparing to become a pastor, as part of his education, he spent a year on internship, and he led a Bible study there. He was serving at a congregation in California, which was a nice part for him, I guess, spending a year in Southern California. I spent a year in Buffalo, and we got 10 feet of snow, but that was good, too. So one of his responsibilities that year was to start and then to lead a senior's Bible study for the congregation he was serving at. And they got started, and just four women attended this study. But they were faithful, faithful people. Regularly, they would get together, they would crack open their Bibles together, and they would learn from God's Word together. This student pastor, this intern, and four older women. And things went like this for most of a year. But then their group was shaken. They were all elderly. One of these women was in poorer health, and she died. And I remember my pastor saying that when he arrived at her funeral, he felt as if he had failed somehow in leading this small group of people, because he realized that none of the other three ladies had come to attend her funeral. None of the other three. None of them felt close enough to the woman who had died to actually want to be there. And yet the very next week, at the appointed time for Bible study, there they were, the remaining three women ready to learn. And my pastor said that he had reflected upon that experience for a long time, and he wondered, and he asked himself, what had they done so wrong that these ladies could spend most of a year getting together regularly, and yet they totally failed to develop any sort of significant relationship with one another. Well, that story stood out in my memory as I read the story of Dorcas today. And the memory came to me not because they're that similar, but because these two stories couldn't be further apart. They couldn't be more different. In our scripture reading, we heard about the Apostle Peter. He's traveling the countryside teaching and preaching. He's healing people even in the name of Jesus. And in the town of Joppa, we read, there was a disciple whose name in Aramaic was Tabitha. But in Greek, she was known as Dorcas, and that's what we'll call her today. Dorcas died, this elderly woman. Maybe elderly, actually. We don't know how old she was. But this woman died, and the Apostle Peter was summoned to the funeral. And listen to the kind of funeral that it was. Peter had followed two men to the home, and we read that Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken to the upstairs to the room. And that would have been the room where Dorcas' body had been prepared and laid out. It's kind of like a wake that we have today. And all the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. And so Dorcas, as a woman, she had become known in her community for doing good and helping others. She knew lots of people well, and she cared about them. And as a result, after Dorcas had died, this home is filled with the people whom she had known. This home is filled with people whom Dorcas had cared for. This home is filled because all of these people loved her back. And as I hear the story of Dorcas, I can't imagine a scene any more different from that story, the story of those four ladies who my own pastor had served long ago. And this difference between one funeral where no one attended and this other funeral that was full of people who cared and had loved the woman who died, this difference helps us to see something today, that sometimes we actually miss the purpose of the church. Sometimes we miss the whole point of gathering together as God's people. You know, have you ever wondered about this? Have you ever wondered why we have churches today? Have you ever wondered why Jesus gathered disciples together in the first place, and why did he send them out? Have you ever wondered why, when you think of Christianity, you think of a bunch of people instead of maybe just a book? You know, couldn't God have just spoken to us directly? Wouldn't that have been easier for everyone involved? Couldn't God have just given us the Bible and then been done with it? And we can think about this. We can say, well, if all God had wanted to give us was instruction, then I suppose that perhaps a book could have been good enough. And I suppose that if all God had wanted from us was fear and reverence, then I suppose that God could just speak to us directly from the sky whenever he felt like he needed to say something to us. But God didn't do things that way. And we can ask why. We can wonder why. Jesus gathered disciples around himself to be the church. Why did he do that? And God has protected and preserved this same church through some 2,000 years of history. This visible group of people, or you can think of it as an institution too, with buildings and schools and places of worship and leaders and servers and followers and everything in between. Why did God do this? And let me say really quick, this question why is important for us. Because if we can't come up with a good reason why we should get together as the church, why we should gather for worship, why we should study together, why we should spend time with one another in just fellowship and encouraging one another, if we can't come up with a good reason for why we do these things, then we may as well not do it, right? So why did Jesus give us the church? And we can say there's actually many reasons, too many to go into today, but today we're going to focus on the one that's illustrated in our scripture reading. And that is that the existence of the church, this group of people who follow the Lord together, the existence of the church is actually part of the gospel, part of the good news that Jesus promises to us. The existence of the church is really part of what Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross. Because you see, God created us way back in the beginning, when God created people. God created us as people to love and to care for and to live in community with one another, with other people. And so we're supposed to be together with other people. We're supposed to care about the people around us and be cared about. And the fact that we don't do these things sometimes, it actually shows us that how much we've been hurt by the sin that's in the world and also the sin that's in our lives too. And we can see how this works in our scripture reading. In our scripture reading, we see the Apostle Peter healing people two different times. One is Dorcas, who we've mentioned. And both times when Peter heals someone, the focus is not so much on the person who's being healed. The focus is actually on the people around the one who's been healed. We can look at this. So we can look at the beginning of our reading. We see Peter healing a man named Aeneas. And Aeneas has been paralyzed for 8 years by the time Peter shows up. And then what happens? Aeneas, Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat." Immediately Aeneas got up, and then here's the result of that healing. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon, which was kind of the region, Lydda was the city, Sharon was the region, all those who lived there saw him and turned to the Lord. And so the man Aeneas received physical healing. He could walk again. But those around him received spiritual healing. Spiritual healing, new life, forgiveness of sins, and redemption as they turned to the Lord. That's pretty cool. And the effect is on the people around them. A similar thing happens with the disciple who died, the disciple named Dorcas. She dies and her funeral is packed full of widows. People who in that day, if you don't know this, they could not care for themselves. Widows could not care for themselves because in that day men did the physical labor, men had jobs. Women were almost entirely dependent upon the men in their lives for food, for shelter, for clothing, and the money they needed to pay for these things. And so the widows, especially elderly widows, or those women who could not remarry for whatever reason, widows were often poor and needy because they couldn't work for themselves in that day, and they didn't have a husband to provide for them. And so these widows, they have gathered at Dorcas's funeral because they cared about Dorcas. They loved her because Dorcas had loved them first. Dorcas had loved these widows first, just in fact as Jesus had loved Dorcas. And then through the love of Christ in that place, between Dorcas and these widows together, human relationships had been restored to something like what our relationships are supposed to be. They certainly weren't perfect, we know that for sure, but they had been restored to something like what human relationships are supposed to be. This is how it works in the church when the church is living rightly. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, through our baptisms, through our life together as the church, we become one body. One body, a group of people who care about one another. And Dorcas's life showed that as she cared for the poor and the needy in this town. of Joppa. And now Dorcas's life is just kind of an illustration of how this happened in her life and in her town. But this is really a common theme throughout Scripture. We can look at Ephesians chapter 2, for example. The Apostle Paul says that we are no longer foreigners and strangers, but we are fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. We're family here. And there's a reason why we talk about having a church family. Have you ever wondered this? Because Jesus brings each of us into God's household through his death on the cross and his resurrection. We receive this through baptism, through participation in the life of the church. And in his letter to the Colossians, Paul says later, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. We become one body in Christ. And Jesus himself talked about disciples as family. In John chapter 12, we read, pointing to his disciples, Jesus said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. He talks about us as his family. And so this is what we see in the life of Dorcas in our scripture reading today. One reason why Jesus set up his church and gathered these people together was so that we would have a group of people to care about. And so that we would have a group of people who cares about us. So that we could have a place where human relationships begin to work like they're really supposed to. And so once Dorcas has died and once Peter did this miracle in Jesus' name, he brought her back to life, then what is the very first thing that Peter did? I think this is instructive. Peter took her by the hand and helped her to her feet, and then he called for the believers, especially the widows, these women who were so close to Dorcas, and presented her to them alive. And again, this became known all over Joppa, and again, many people believed in the Lord. You can just imagine the rejoicing those women did when their friend was returned to them. This is what our human relationships are supposed to look like. And let me tell you today that right now, that this belonging, this acceptance, this love and care for one another that we see in the life of Dorcas, these things are yours in Christ. Through his death on the cross and his resurrection, Jesus brings us together as one family. And our restored relationships today, and we know that today we have this just in part, but the restored relationships we begin to have today, these help us to look forward to the complete and the total restoration we'll get to experience when Jesus comes back. And think of that. Think of that last day when Jesus comes back and we'll have no more arguing or fighting or strife in our relationships. Or think of when Jesus comes back on that day when no one will be neglected or overlooked. No one will be uncared for. And we will really, truly enjoy the people around us in eternity. And now I know what you're thinking, or maybe have thought. You think, how often does this really happen? How often do we really love and care for and serve one another like Jesus loves and cares for and serves us? Even in the church, we mess this up. That's true. And I know that probably each of us can bring up a story in our mind right now. Stories of times when Christians really weren't acting like Christians in our lives. After all, that's kind of the point of that little story we started with today. And all I can say to that is that this shows us the human failings we have. All the times and the ways that we hurt or we neglect the others around us, these things show us that we still need Jesus. We still need Jesus because only Jesus can truly heal our relationships with family, with friends, with neighbors, and even with others in the church. And what we can do now in our lives today is really, well, we can do our best. We can do our best. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we can do our best to live in the restored relationships that Jesus wants for us. We can do our best to follow the example of Dorcas, who did not forget the needy. We can do our best to follow the example of Peter, who considered the people of these towns to be worth his time in going to them, in sharing the good news of Jesus, in healing them and caring for them. And to help ourselves do better, because that's the best we can do now, to help ourselves do better, today's scripture reading presents kind of an obvious question for each of us to ask ourselves. Because Dorcas's funeral was filled with people who were remembering her, people with whom she had helped, and they were telling Peter about all the ways that this woman Dorcas had helped them in her life. And so we can ask ourselves, when I'm gone, what will people hold on to in my memory? And this is a question for all of us. When I'm gone, what will people hold on to in my memory? Young people, Think about it this way. When you graduate from high school and you all split up with your friends and you go your separate ways, you'll see each other after you graduate, I'm sure, but you'll spend most of your time apart. How will your friends remember you? Or if you're a little older, you're working right now, what would happen if you suddenly switched jobs here in town, or you got transferred if you're in a corporation, transferred someplace out of town? How would your coworkers and your friends now remember you? What would people remember about you if you suddenly disappeared from their lives? And of course, we can all wonder this question about our funerals, even, because that day will come for all of us unless Jesus comes back first. When I'm gone, what will people hold on to in my memory? Will they remember unconditional love and acceptance like Jesus gives us? Will they remember generosity and care when they had a physical need? Will they even just remember that you took the time to listen to them and talk with them when nobody else cared? Or will they remember inattention or ungenerosity or dislike? When I'm gone, what will people hold on to in my memory? And this can be a difficult question for us to answer honestly, if we're honest, because often the way we want to live is not the way that we do live. But it's never too late to make a change. It's never too late to change our attitudes and actions. It's never too late to care for people as Jesus cares for us. It's never too late to begin living in the restored relationships that Jesus wants for you and me, and in fact, that Jesus has won for you and me on the cross. And when we live in restored relationships as best we can, that can begin to lead our friends, our families, and our neighbors into faith in Jesus as they see the impact that Jesus has had on our lives. And so here's the truth. One way or another, you'll be remembered. Your life and your presence will be felt by many people for a long time to come. And if you haven't yet, then let's start now. Start today working to make it so that when people remember us, they remember the love and the care of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's